Good evening. If you want to open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to read a passage from there in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and then also if you want to mark Exodus chapter 8, we'll flip to that after we read 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As you're turning there, it's good to see everybody out tonight. We've got a great crowd for a Sunday night, and I'm thankful for your presence and an opportunity for us to be together and to encourage one another as we worship God. I did want to make mention, Nikki let us know this afternoon that Brother Keith Spurlock passed away this afternoon. And so let's be praying for Rose and for the entire Finley family during their time of grief. Now I think if Gallup had taken a survey back in Egypt, I feel confident that the man Moses would have been the most despised man along the Nile River. The Egyptians held him responsible for the plagues that brought so much misery on the Egyptians and also on the Israelites. See, you remember that the water in the Nile River turned to blood, and then the frogs infested the earth, and that was followed by this terrible swarm of gnats that covered the ground. And with each plague, Moses demanded that Pharaoh release the Hebrew slaves forever. But of course, we're aware that Pharaoh was this stubborn ruler. Since his magicians could mimic some of the miracles of Moses, he refused to grant the Israelites release. And so then God sent a fourth plague. It was I'd call it a distinctive plague, a plague of flies. And the whole country was polluted. The flies just ruined the land of Egypt. And the scripture says really that Pharaoh was on the spot because his magicians this time couldn't mimic this miracle. And what made matters worse is that when this fourth plague came upon the Egyptians, not only were there flies in the land in Egypt, but there were not flies in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived. And so, in fact, from this point on, all of the judgments of God fall upon the Egyptians, and the Israelites are exempt. And so how despised Moses was by the Egyptians is probably hard to state. Probably didn't like to even hear the name of Moses mentioned. But I think maybe often overlooked in this tug of war between Moses and Pharaoh is the fact that during this exchange, Pharaoh offers several compromises to Moses. Pharaoh, it seems, almost kind of hedges himself, and he tries to negotiate a settlement that if things got bad, it would kind of let him off the hook. And Moses, what was happening is Moses was requesting permission just to go for 3 days into the wilderness and worship. But of course, Pharaoh feared that, well, if I let them go 3 days into the wilderness, they're not going to come back. And so I'm going to lose a lot of slaves. And so he offers Moses a series of compromises. And I want to look at those compromises tonight. Nathan touched on this Wednesday night, and as I said this morning, he said go write a sermon about it. And so I put together a sermon on this, but I wanted to say if any of you other guys are putting sermons together, let me know and I'll get you, see if I can't get you a spot if you're if you'd like to. But no, I'm thankful for the class of Nathan. There's so much to think about and so much to cover that I just find myself right there and immersed in the book of Exodus because there's so much that we learn from God in this passage and also from the life of Moses. But I want us to see that the compromises that Pharaoh offers to Moses are really, in a very real way, the same compromises that Satan offers to us today. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we are to come out of the world and be separate. But Satan continually tempts us to compromise our convictions. Satan continually tempts us to get us to ignore and compromise God's clear instructions. And we need to stand with Moses, and we need to stand firm. But before I look at these three compromises, I do want to say, I think it's important to say this, that there is a time in life where we should compromise. There is a time where it's okay to negotiate. It is okay to bend at times. And I say it's okay to do that on matters of opinion. You know, if you always refuse to yield and you just demand your stubborn way, you're going to have a lot of difficulty in life. There's going to be so many relationships that will be strained in your life if you refuse to compromise on matters of opinion. I think about the fact that there have been many marriages destroyed, there have been churches split, all because someone refuses to give up their opinion. And if we refuse to do that, it's going to create so much tension. But back to what we're talking about, when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to His will for our life, there is no room for compromise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, he says, be strong. And listen, we can do that. We can maintain our convictions and refuse to compromise, and we can do that as Paul commands us, but we must do that, what he says next, in love. Let all that you do be done in love. And so to stand by our convictions and stand by God's word doesn't mean that we have to be angry, hateful people. We can do this with love. But sometimes the compromises of our is not so much our conviction is it's tolerance that Satan tempts us to just be tolerant. Well, you don't have to bend what you think is right, but just be tolerant to the world. And at times what I think tolerance really is just being cowardly. The refusal to actually stand up and speak up for our convictions. Someone wrote this, sometimes with secret pride I sigh to think how tolerant am I, then wonder which is really mine, tolerance or a rubber spine. Well, Moses did not have a rubber spine when it came to compromising with Pharaoh. So let me just go through these three compromises tonight that we see in Egypt. And the first compromise by Pharaoh, I think, can be summed up by saying, Pharaoh says, worship God, but you don't have to be too different from the world. Notice in Exodus chapter 8. In Exodus chapter 8, at verse 25, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, and he says, go sacrifice to your God. Okay, you can do that. You want to sacrifice to your God? You want to worship your God? That's fine. Go sacrifice to your God. But he says, do it within the land. Well, can't you do that right here in Egypt? He says, look, you've been requesting to take this journey, this three-day journey into the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, that's not necessary. You don't have to leave the country. Just do it right here. I'll give you a day off from working. But Moses rejects that compromise, and he rejects that compromise for at least two reasons. In verse 26, he says, well, our animal sacrifices would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we do this, well, they'll stone us. Our worship is distinctive. Our worship is different from the Egyptians. And so it's isolated. And the second reason he rejects this compromise in verse 27, where he says, I think simply, we must do what the Lord our God commands. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if it seems unreasonable to you, we need to worship the way God commands us to. We have to obey. So notice now in verse 28. Pharaoh says, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me, he says. Well, Moses, just when the flies vanish and the flies are gone, you know, well, Pharaoh seems to kind of change his mind here, and he's not going to let the Israelites go, but he says, listen, don't go too far.
Just don't travel as far as you're saying. So here's what I think is the application for us tonight. The compromise that is offered to us by Satan is you worship God, but don't be so fanatical about it. I mean, do you really have to be that committed to God? Listen, you can worship God, Satan says, but don't leave Egypt. You don't have to give up the normal Egyptian lifestyle to just worship God when he asks you to. It's okay to worship God on Sunday, but, I mean, do you really need to be, do you need to be that different from everybody around you? Is it really that necessary? You know, when you go out into Egypt, out into the world, the temptation that we have is to just blend in. To live just like the Egyptians. To live like the Egyptians, to talk like the Egyptians, to just have the same priority system as the Egyptians. You have the same habits, the same lifestyle, you do all the same things. And Satan says, don't let anybody see a big difference between you and the Egyptians. And you know, sometimes in our government we talk about the separation between church and state. But I'll tell you what the Bible says we need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned about the separation between the Christian and the world. That's what we need to be concerned about. Remember we talked about this morning, the Passover. And when the people obeyed the Passover, God says, I'm going to make a distinction between you and the Egyptians. And it's a reminder to us that if we are going to worship God, if we are going to believe in him and live for him, we are going to be different. Based upon our value system, based upon the way that we speak, based upon the way that we live our lives, based upon the way that we respond to people, by the way we treat people, that should make us distinct. But yet, at times, there have been Christians who have compromised and compromised and compromised to where there really is no distinction. There is no difference between a Christian and their non-believing neighbor or their non-believing coworker. There's no difference. You see, I think Egypt's value system has saturated our culture. That it's easy for us as Christians to just accept the value system and the culture of Egypt as normal. And almost to just say, well, it's just inevitable for us to be involved in the things of the world. I mentioned to you the Fiddler on the Roof. We saw that a few months back. And I was reminded of that again when Tevye, he's got three daughters. And to just kind of sum up, there's a couple of his daughters. Yeah, they end up marrying. He's not real happy about their marriages, but it's okay. But his third daughter wants to marry a Gentile. Now, he doesn't like that at all. And he says this. He says, how can I turn my back on my faith, my people? But he said, here's what I want us to think about. He says, if I try and bend that far, I'll break. I'll break. Think about it. If we bend and bend and bend and bend, eventually, we're going to break. Eventually, our faith will crumble, and it will, of course, break our relationship with God. We are to be a different people. We are to be a distinct people, or as Peter says from the old King James, a peculiar people. All throughout the Bible, we're told to be different from the world. Let me just show you a passage in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 5, and really, I think, comparing and contrasting the life of a Christian to the life of those in the world, those in Egypt. And he says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, there's a big difference between living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. Those two things cannot mingle together. There is a difference. But he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul says, you can't compromise on those things. Just because Egypt says those things are okay and those things are normal and those things are acceptable, Paul says it doesn't matter what the world says. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, if we live by the fruit of the Spirit, if we conduct ourselves based upon those characteristics or qualities, we're going to be different from the world. And those of us who live for Christ have been crucified with Christ. We've put to death those fleshly desires. So please understand that we cannot compromise with Egypt. You can't just worship God and do it in the land. C.S. Lewis, who said there's one thing that Christianity cannot be, it cannot be moderately important. It's either all or nothing. Second compromise. Worship God, but just let your children be immersed in Egypt. Let's look in chapter 9 of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, in verse 6. Exodus chapter 9 at verse 6, as this story continues. The next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So there's the plague of livestock. All the cattle, all the livestock get sick except the Israelites. But yet Pharaoh, he still wouldn't yield. So verse 10, so they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. I imagine this was a very painful thing, as God sends these boils on the Egyptian people. And to really make matters worse for Pharaoh wants to call on his magicians, but if you read the next verse, they can't show up and stand before Pharaoh because they have boils too. They're in a lot of pain. They're unable to appear. And yet in verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And we talked a lot about lately the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And really, when I think about what this is, what is happening and what God is showing through these plagues, is he's just exploiting and showing the weakness of Pharaoh. I mean, this is what God, through his commands and through his word, does. As we mentioned, as Nathan mentioned, sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then other times it says, well, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh in the plagues, it just seems to be revealing the character of Pharaoh, that this is who he really is. He is stubborn and he is strong in his opposition to God. It's just like a strong defense, you know, that just commands the field. All they're doing is just exploiting the weaknesses in the offense. That's what a strong defense does. And this is what is happening to Pharaoh. It's just showing how weak the opposition really is. If Pharaoh had been a good gentleman, his heart would have softened through this, but his heart was hard. And so through these series of plagues, his heart just continued to be strengthened against God, hardened against God. But after the plague of boils, then you have the plague of hail that destroyed the crops. And injured the remaining livestock. I've been caught in a hailstorm before outside. I'm telling you, I'm sure this was nothing compared to what the Egyptians went through. That hurts. So I imagine what they went through, this huge hailstorm where it just damages so much. Their crops are knocked down, and the text says the trees are down, except in the land of Goshen. So the Egyptians know at this point in time, this is a judgment of God. Then that follows the plague of locusts that devour what was left of the crops. And then in chapter 10, at verse 7, Pharaoh's servant, the official, said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, Pharaoh, so they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" In other words, the servant of Pharaoh, they're just saying, stop it. Give it up. Look around. Everything is destroyed. Pharaoh just seems to be strengthened in his resolve to continue to defy the living God. Verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." "But which ones are to go?" he asked. And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh knew that if he left the children in Egypt, now the parents are going to return. But Moses, again, refuses to compromise, and Pharaoh kicks him out. So I want to say a thing or two to us parents here tonight. It's a terrible, terrible thought, terrifying thought, to consider leaving our children alone in Egypt. And sadly, this has happened in some Christian homes. Sadly, there have been some who have been left in Egypt alone. Parents didn't return, and the children never come back. I don't think I'm saying anything shocking here, but to say to us parents that we are raising our children in radical times. Spiritually speaking, we are in a battle. It's always been this way, but when you think about the challenges that we are facing today in our society, in this country, and even in this area that we live in, we are living in radical spiritual times where we are in a war for our children's souls. And we need to understand this. Our society is just saturating the minds of young people today. Wherever they go, it can be school, it can be places where our children find themselves, it can be on a computer screen, it can be in the music. It's all of these things that say, well, you're nothing more than an accident, you weren't created by God. Or if there is a God, you don't have to be all that concerned about Him, don't worry about that idea. They say there's no moral values. Egypt says, well, religion is for weak people. You don't need that. You can be strong in yourself. You can save yourself. And I want to say, parents, that we must aggressively counterattack the things that our children hear in Egypt with the truth of God's word. We must do that. We cannot fall into the trap of wanting our children to be esteemed in Egypt. We cannot fall into that compromise where we want our children to just succeed in Egypt, for them to be held in high esteem in Egypt, to be popular and to be accepted. And we can become so anxious about our children being accepted in the world that we let them just choose all the things that Egypt has to offer. And if that's our approach to parenting, where do we think our children are going to end up? They're going to end up right in Egypt. But as Christians, as godly parents, we must make some radical decisions. We have to answer the question, do we want our children esteemed in the eyes of the Egyptians? Or do we want them to worry about the acceptance, or to seek, I should say, the acceptance of God? Do we want them to stay in Egypt? Or do we want to lead them to the promised land of heaven? And I think if we're going to take them with us, if we're going to lead them in the direction, if we're going to allow our children to be guided by the great Jehovah, there's at least two things that we must do. Number one, we must saturate them with the Word of God from a very early age. I can't tell you how important that baby class and that back classroom is. Sometimes that's not babysitting. That's an opportunity for children at a very young age to learn some of the most important truths that any of us will ever learn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They learn that God is alive, that Jesus died for our sins, and that's what our children need to be hearing from a very young age. I just started while they're laying in the crib. You talk to them about the things of God. Sing Jesus loves me to them. Permeate their lives with the Word of God. And as they grow older, they'll be able to say, like David said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We must saturate them with the Word of God. And then the second thing we must do is that we have to make sure that we are not exposing them to all of Egypt's value system. You know, I've learned that, I've told you, I like plants and I enjoy planting things and watching the bloom, and it's coming soon. But I've learned when you plant some things that if it's too young, it's not going to be able to survive the elements. There's a reason why some of those little baby plants are in the greenhouse, because they're not yet ready to be outside in the elements. It's important for them to grow a little bit more stronger before they are left out into the elements. And I think about the very same thing with our children. We cannot just put children out into the elements of the world and think that their roots are strong enough for them to be able to maintain their faith. It is important for us. It is important for us to not allow the value system of Egypt to permeate into their minds. And I recognize that that's not going to make me popular in my house if I live by what I'm preaching. Now, there might be some times where, well, there will be some times when my girls are going to think that dad doesn't know much. Or, you know, you're really just trying to make sure that I don't have any fun. But it's not my job to be my child's best friend. It is a parent's job. It is my job to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not the nurture of Egypt, but the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's so important for us to recognize that we must reject the compromise to allow our children to live by the value system of Egypt. But then finally, here's the last compromise. Pharaoh says, worship God, but leave your flocks and herds behind. God sends this ninth plague, this darkness in the land. In verse 21 of chapter 10, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. You might think, well, is that really all that bad? I think that could be a terrible, terrible plague. Think about Egypt experiencing darkness for 3 days. Pitch black. I don't like when it gets dark at 4:30. Imagine pitch black for 3 days. The Egyptians at this time, they're panicking. And so Pharaoh summons Moses in verse 24 and then offers this compromise. Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. your little ones may also go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Pharaoh was so shrewd. He knew that if you leave your possessions behind in Egypt, you'll come back. Reminds me of what Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But Moses rejects that compromise. He says, no, we need our flocks. We need our herds for sacrifice. There will be no compromise. But you know, for us as Christians, it's possible for us to come to worship on Sunday and leave our flocks and our herds behind in Egypt. It's possible for us to come into this building and to give lip service to God. But when it comes to giving of our lives or giving of the blessings that God has given us, well, we might just leave our flocks and herds behind. And if that's the case, it could be because the reality is our flocks and herds are more important to us than our relationship with God. But God says no compromise there. Jesus says in Matthew 6 at verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must give to God on the first day of the week. And when we do that, we reveal what our priorities are. Does God matter more to me than my flocks and herds? But when we come to worship, we have to bring our flocks and our herds. But that doesn't just mean that we give. I think there's something else we need to consider in a compromise that Satan throws at us today. When it comes to our flocks and our herds and what we have earned in our life, Satan wants us to compromise our convictions on how we earn our flocks and our herds. In other words, there's a lot of people who say, well, listen, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Business is business. And my business and my job is over here, and then my faith is over here. And yeah, I worship God on Sunday, but there might be a time or two on Tuesday where I have to do something a little shady to make sure that this deal gets done. And we rationalize and we say, well, this is just going to happen. Look, if I don't do that, well, I don't think I can put food on the table. And my response would be, well, have you tried? Have you tried to do the right thing and see if you can, in fact, put food on the table? Because I believe that if you will say, Lord, my flock and my herds, they belong to you. Everything that I have has been given to me by you. And I'm going to operate and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to conduct myself and my business or my work as if you were standing right next to me. And I believe that if I do that, you are going to bless my work. That's a conviction that we must have. So really, this just boils down to the idea, let's not compromise our convictions in the world. Let's say to the Lord, here are my flocks and my herds, they're yours. Pay attention this week. Pay attention in your life. And notice all the compromises that come our way. They're there. Worship God, but you don't have to be too different. But God says, do not be conformed to this world. Worship God, but let your children be immersed in Egypt. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Worship God, but leave your flocks and your herds behind. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord. Listen, if we stand firm in Christ, we do not have to compromise our convictions. It'll make us different. It will set us apart. But Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. If we stand firm, if we stand on the promises of God, it'll all be worth it when we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're here tonight and you have not obeyed Christ, you've not given your life to Him, He does not compromise His teaching. Jesus said it plainly. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, And he that does not believe will be condemned. There's no compromise on that. That's what Jesus said. Will we be willing to submit ourselves and do exactly as the Lord commands? If we can help you in your relationship with the Lord, let us know while we stand and sing.